Jesus had with this woman in John chapter 4. So we are going to look like our usual custom to go over the pages, look over the words, we do the word count, the pauses, and to do reflection on it. So we continue from verse 24. Now the last transmission, we actually demystify worship and tell you that the worship is not as hard as you think. We tell you those who worship in spirit, and it's not about the voice, it's not about how soulful the song is or whatever you feel, any chills that you feel during the time of ministration. We tell you what worship is about, where you put your confidence. And so for those who have made Jesus the chief cornerstone, who has made him their Anthony, who feel like home, though they might feel like they have the brilliance, they have the wit, they know what to say, but they choose to put that aside and trust his wisdom. And they trust the unsurpassing knowledge of the Lord and let him be the voice for them.
Amen.
Those are the people who are worshiping in spirit. Those are the people who are in the frequency, in his range, who is in his hearing age and his communicating range, in which they can hear him. And that's what Jesus was telling them. He said, God is a spirit. And they don't worship him. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I hope that you've had your question answered about worship. And should you have any question about the last transmission, you know what to do. You can just send the question to us, maybe privately or openly, on our Facebook page, on our Gmail, as you already know. And so we continue. So today, we are moving away from verse 24, I think.
Well, as the Lord will help us. Now, viewers and listeners all over the world, let me welcome you again on this new episode of the Bucket Ministry Series. Now, just like you recapitulate in terms of what we focused on the last transmission about demystifying worship, the core of worship, what it is and what it is not. Now, you see, we're still back to verse 24. Before we go on to the next verse, there's still some things that we need to go through in the 24th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John. Now, come back again onto that verse. Look at it. Verse 24, it says, God is a spirit. I'm reading the KJV translation. Which translation do you have there? Amplified, okay. You're still going to read yours as well. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must, I mean, not may, not they might choose what medium. You don't have a choice in this matter. There is a way it must be done. It said you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, from my translation here, the KJV translation, if you have that with you, you would notice the distinction between the two words spirit that were mentioned. If you look at the first one, say God is a spirit. The spirit there is capitalized. The S is capital S. Is that the way it is in your translation?
No, you were just like emphasize like the Israel Amplified version.
What is it saying?
The source of life. So yet invisible to mankind. So it's trying to tell you the
that
kind
God
of spirit
is a spirit.
That is talking
good
about the.
But then, when now go on, please. In your translation, what is it saying?
And those who worship him.
Must
worship him in spirit and truth.
Is that a capital S or a small S?
In
spirit and in truth. Now, when you say in spirit and in truth, that spirit there, is it a small S or a capital S?
It was the same as
it. Where is it?
Amplified.
I know. Yeah, what verse is that? Verse 24.
Yeah,
yeah, that's what I mean. It said, there's a must worship in spirit and truth. I was saying that spirit, the spirit and truth there, that S is small S, in even the Amplified translation.
Yeah, but the first one too is.
I know. Yeah, but the first one, he also used the word, where is it?
Spirit, but he actually differentiated by saying the source of life.
Exactly.
And that source of life, the capital S, yeah.
Okay, thank you for that. Now, the reason we're looking at that is just to let you know that the distinction between the spirit of God and the spirit of man. I mean, because it is we that do the worshipping by the spirit, because God himself is what?
Is
spirit. So it means we have to relate with him in his frequency, like you have said. Now, we see, yes, in our last transmission, we actually did demystify worship and talk about what worship is, but what we did not actually go fully into is the medium by which we do worshiping. And by grace God, we're going to look deeper into that today. That's what we're going to look more into today. And it says we must worship him in what?
In spirit.
Now, it means there is this part of man. There is this thing that we have. We have a spirit by which we can worship God, who is spirit. Now, follow us quickly as we go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 from verse 1. You can read that. Ephesians 2 from verse 1.
And you, he made alive.
Now, you he made alive.
When you were spiritually dead.
Now he says you were dead in spirit. Now it means it's not saying you were dead in your mind. It's not saying you were dead in body. Of course, we're walking around. It just says you're what? You're dead. Spiritually speaking, you were dead. Now he's talking to those who saved, Christian Christians. Go on, please.
And separated from him.
Uh-huh.
Because of your transgressions and sins.
Now, if you notice that word, it said you were separated. It means it's trying to qualify the deadness. That the reason why I said you were dead spiritually is because you were what?
Separated
from God. You might be active in your mind, you might be active in your body, but in the spirit, you are dead. And you are dead because you are disconnected. So he qualified this deadness. The definition was right there in that verse. Now go on, please.
In which you once walk.
Uh-huh.
You were following the ways of the world.
Okay.
Influenced by this present age.
Okay.
In accordance with the prince of the power of the air.
Okay.
Satan.
Mm-hmm.
The spirit is now at work in the disobedient.
So it means there's another spirit that's at work in what?
In the disobedient.
Okay.
The unbelieving.
Uh-huh.
Who fight against the purposes of God.
Uh-huh. Go on,
among these unbelievers, we all must live in the passion of our flesh.
Okay. Now it says we live in the passion of our flesh.
Our behavior governed by the sinful self.
Our behavior, I mean, the KJV says our minds. Can you say it now? Go on, please.
Indulging the desires of human nature.
So we're quite active, I mean, mind-wise, active, body-wise, our desires. But what's the problem?
Without the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And the impulses of the sinful mind.
Uh-huh.
We were by nature children under the sentences of God's wrath.
Okay.
Just like the rest of mankind.
Uh-huh.
Verse 4.
Okay.
But God,
uh-huh,
being so very rich in mercy,
okay,
because of his great and wonderful love with which he loved us,
okay,
even when we were spiritually dead,
okay,
and separated from him because of our sins,
okay,
he made us spiritually alive together with Christ.
Now, you see, the reason we read this Ephesians 2 is just to bring a clarity to John 4:24. Now, because it's saying that God is spirit, and if you're going to worship God, you must do it in what?
In spirit.
You have to be in spirit. Now, the big question is, what is this spirit thing? I mean, you see, it's quite, so Christian is quite vague. It's not something that is, that is very clear to some people. They just take it as a general statement without really thinking deeply about the implication of that word, what it means to be in the spirit so you can worship God. Who is what? Who is spirit? And the reason why it's very hard to understand in a natural course is because according to, you know, the way we're in this world where we live in this side of eternity where we live, you understand that there's been advancement in science and technology to be able to know the state of your body. I mean, if you look at it, I mean, you have scans, you can determine your health status, you can go to the hospital, you can carry out, you know, blood tests, they can do lots of scans, lots of, you know, things, imaging, and they can tell people the exact state of their body. They can tell them their health status, they can tell them their health condition, they can tell somebody is healthy or they are not healthy, they can tell your body temperature, they can tell the body condition. We have science, we have technology, we have medical advancement that can do this to you. And also, when it comes to the state of your soul, your will, your emotions, you know, there's so much of psychology, psychoanalysis, psychotherapy, lots of psycho this and psycho that can tell you the state of your emotions. They can tell you about somebody who is probably mentally unstable. They can tell you somebody who is sound in mind. They can tell you all these things because we have developed psychological procedures that can determine the state of people's mind, people's emotion, people's soul. But what mankind has never come to grapple with is the fact that nothing in these things I've just talked about can tell you the state of your spirit, man. There's no such technology that can tell us the state of your spirit. And the reason is not far-fetched, because for humanity who are without Christ, the scripture tells us that they are dead in spirit. And they are dead. I mean, if they are dead, it means no wonder they don't even know it exists. They don't even know that this part of humanity, the spirit man, because it's dead. Ephesians 2 tells us that you were dead in sins and trespasses, and you are quickened immediately to what? To come alive. It means for those who are not born again, for those who are not saved, they don't even understand that this part called what? The spirit was man. That's why things like 1 Thessalonians 5 does not make any sense to the unregenerated soul. That says, may your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus. They don't know there's a spirit man that does exist. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2, I quote, the last few verses, in 1 Corinthians 2 simply says a natural man cannot understand the things of the spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. And the reason why he can't understand is because his spirit man is dead.
Unresponsive.
He doesn't even know it exists. So John 4:24 is saying to mankind that if you're going to worship God, you're going to worship God in what? In spirit. He's actually talking about the path of humanity that the world does not even understand exists. And that's why for you as a believer in Christ Jesus, may I say this to you, this is one of the most critical part of your life. Please read Romans chapter 2, please. Read Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Now, last transmission, we demystified worship.
Yes.
Today's transmission, we're demystifying the spirit man. Now, what is...
because people find that confusing.
Yeah, that's it. We're demystifying something today. Using the scriptures, we have the compass of the word of God, and we're navigating at the moment. Verse 28.
He's not a real Jew.
He's not a real Jew.
Mm-hmm. He's only one outwardly.
Mm, okay.
No, his true circumcision something external and physical.
Okay. He said the circumcision cannot just be merely external or physical. Go on, please.
Verse 29.
Now watch verse 29.
But he is a Jew.
He is a Jew.
Who is one inwardly.
Now, please watch the nouns. Watch the appellation. Watch the naming. It says, who is one, maybe counting that, who is one what?
Inwardly.
So there's something inwardly. Go on.
And true circumcision.
True circumcision.
Is circumcision of the heart.
Circumcision of the heart.
By the Spirit.
Ah. By the Spirit. Huh?
Not by the fulfillment of the letter of the law.
Now, have you noticed there's a term that has come into this? The term is whose circumcision is of what? The heart. H-E-A-R-T. By the Spirit.
Not the fulfillment of the letter of the law.
It would probably seem that the Holy Spirit is pointing to us that if anything is by the Spirit, it has to be of what? The heart. Now, a new word has come into being. So if you're asking, what is the spirit of man? I mean, you see, the word heart, H-E-A-R-T, is a general, it has a connotation. You know, in biology, in the human body, we have the heart, isn't it? That pumps the blood, isn't it? It's something physical, you can touch that. You know, I remember we were talking with our daughter who was confused about the heart in the body and was wondering, how do we talk about, her heart? Now, I know it's a bit confusing because we use the word heart physically speaking and the scripture uses the word what heart as well for the spirit man. Now, let's clarify that. Now, the reason why we use the word heart, the reason why science have used the word heart for the pumping station of the body is because they believe that's the center of your being. In fact, they believe that that is the one that runs the whole what? The whole body, pumps the blood around the body. And because it's right there, they think it's at the core. And I think that's why they use the word heart. But the word heart really is not just a medical or a biological word for what pumps your blood. It is being used in literature generally to talk about the core of anything. The essence of anything. If you notice that, that's the reason why concerning Jonah, when Jesus was talking about the prophet Jonah, he said an evil and adulterous generation is asking for a sign. But he said, no sign shall be shown this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now watch, he said, as Jonah, I'm still quoting just now, was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be. Now, some translation use the word belly, but others use the word heart, H-E-A-R-T. And you wonder, how can the earth have a heart? He's saying, as Jonah was in the core, in the depth, in the center of the earth. So the word heart, H-E-A-R-T, is as good as saying what? The center of anything, the core of anything, the depth of anything. That's why in John chapter 7, that we've quoted in our past transmission, I think a verse there that says, in the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, if anybody believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his what? Belly. Some translation use the word heart, out of his heart. You know, when we say belly, we're not talking about the stomach. You know, we say the belly. That's why there was a man that was making a joke that some Christians seem to have a bigger flow from their belly than others because of the prostitution. Jesus wasn't talking about the stomach. It doesn't mean out of the stomach shall flow rivers of living waters. That's not what it meant. When he said out of the belly, the word belly is also interchanging for the word heart in the Bible. It means at the center, out of your center, out of the core of your being. So every time the scripture uses the word
heart. He's talking about the reality of who the person is, the depth of the person. Is it not amazing then that Romans 2:29 is then saying that if it is in the heart, that means by what?
That's by the spirit.
Your spirit man then is your heart, is the core, the essence of your being. The shame then to the world system would be they made advancement in discovering how to know the status of your body, how to know the state of your health. They made advancement in how to know your emotional, your psychological state. But that which is the core of your being, that which is the center of your life, that which is the real person inside that, they have no clue about what it is. So what we see in the scripture, Romans 2:29, is calling our attention that the core or the heart of a man is the spirit of that man. That's what we see in the word of God right there. So if you're wondering, what is your spirit man? The spirit of Christ is saying your spirit man is the core of your person, is the depth of your person. So it means anytime I listen to some people saying that I want to go for some yoga sessions, or I want to go for some meditation, I want to go for some trance meditation or some things, and they ask them, why do you want to do that? They say, I want to get in touch with my reality. Yeah. I want to get in touch with my real being. Sorry, you're not getting in touch with your real being if all you get in touch with is your mind. If all you get in touch with is your soul, if all you get in touch with is your body, because the word of God has brought a dimension to us today to say the heart of a man, the core of a man's being is a man's spirit. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. And that is what was quickened and made alive in Ephesians 2 when you came into Christ. God wasn't going to quicken things that are not the very essence of your life. So that's why your heart is your spirit and it's the essence of your being. That's what we see in the Word of God.
And it's good that we saw again in this verse that the argument about what is the true circumcision is put to rest.
Okay.
Because people, you know, we have the complete inside of you. You still have to be this.
Okay.
And you have to get your foreskin removed or this to become, to really align yourself.
Mm.
So we have these practices that in our days might not be really the real circumcision, but we have some practices.
Mm.
And when we see Jesus, we see the distribution here, the way our Apostle Paul, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to tell us which one is the true circumcision today, so we don't get bothered, unnecessarily bothered and burdened by all these external observations of some practices. And say the true circumcision, we should focus on one, which is the true, which is done inwardly, which is done with our hearts.
In the spirit.
In the spirit.
Romans 2:29.
So let us not be carried away and be bothered by the interpretation. Should we do this? Should we do this? There are some practices. So should some people cover, some people not cover? This is all this mode of all these things. We should focus on what is the true circumcision.
You know why those things are very
carried away.
You know why those things are very common? I think the reason why those things are very common, those religious forms and dogmas and traditions, is because people have very little or next to nothing understanding of the spirit man. And that's why those things about forms, about dogmas, are getting really common, because people are trying to relate to a God who is spirit by trying to figure out the state of their body or figure out the state of their mind, and they want to use that as a basis to connect with God who is spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul is warning and saying, this circumcision I am talking about is not something that is outward. Is this transformation didn't happen in your body, not that it happened in your mind, it is in the heart, it's of the spirit. So it means that the good news is we have a medium by which we can know the state of our spirit. Now the bad news, which is the word of God, the bad news is there is nothing that the world system offers us, despite its advancement, to help us to know about this spirit man. They have nothing outside in the world to help us. If you want to know the state of your body, go to your doctor. Go for medical checkup. If you want to know the state of your mind, of your emotions, you can talk to a psychologist. They can probably help you. But if you want to know the state of the core of your being, the heart of your life, the depth, the belly, there is nothing the world system, they have no meter, they have no metric for measuring this. They don't even know it exists. They even deny its existence because it's dead. In a sinner, it's dead. God, before you are in Christ Jesus, you have been quickened and made alive. In fact, Ephesians 2, if you keep reading down there, I think in a verse there, it talks about the fact that we are his workmanship. We were created. See, This is what makes a distinction between a believer and a non-believer. For an unbeliever, his spirit man, he or her spirit man is dead. They have lost touch with reality. They have lost touch with the core of their life. They have lost touch with the essence of their being. But for you who are in Christ Jesus, when the Bible says you were created in Christ Jesus, a lot of people don't understand what does it mean to be created in Christ Jesus. This today is the explanation. To be created in Christ Jesus means your spirit man is now made alive. What was dead is quickened. And if you're wondering, what is my spirit man? I can't see it. What are you talking about? Glad you have. Romans 2 tells you that your spirit man is the heart, the core, the center of your being, of your life. That is what the Word of God tells us there. And so it means, please, the only way you can know the state of your spirit man is to come to the platform or the medium of the Word of God. That's the only thing that describes, that's the mirror that reflects the state of your spirit man. That's the Word of God. And that's what we see there today. So this is what we see. And you see, before we carry on to read other places, I wanted to understand that you as a believer, if you are born of the Spirit, if you are born again, you understand that the Word of God gives us the reality of how to live life. I said the reality of how to live life. You know why? Other ways to live life, they are counterfeit. Other ways to live life, they are caricatures. Other ways to live life, they are not the real plan that God has in the beginning. Don't forget that Adam, in the beginning, the Garden of Eden, Adam was a man that had the capacity to communicate and fellowship with God in the cool of the garden. But God told him, if you eat of that tree, of the tree of good of knowledge, of some knowledge of good and what evil, that day you surely die. But we know that right after Adam did that, there was no single record in the book of Genesis that after that event that Adam communed with God, he lost all fellowship, lost all communion, lost koinonia, lost communication with God. Because the spirit man, Ephesians 2 says separated, disconnected. That's what we saw.
So, was dead that very
so from that time, every kind of life he was living by himself and through his generation was counterfeit. And that's why, if you notice that even today, I would say in traditional times, before we had globalization and civilization, the little people live life. People most times live life from their will, from their soul. You know, for example, if somebody knows, I'm talking about traditional cultures now, which still exist up to today. I mean, especially in some parts of the world, some third world countries, some parts of Asia, Africa, and all these things, they have this kind of traditional culture where the way people want to change their life or live a better life, you have to put pressure on your will. For example, you know something is wrong. You know something will cause a disgrace to you if you do it, if it's a wrong thing. You try to put pressure on your will. You say, that feeling is not who I am. I know what the right thing is. I know what the culture demands of me. And I try to exercise my will to always try to do the right thing. This is the way people try to change, to look better. They put pressure on the way they live from that, you know, that hole. But now, as the world has gone global and there's a lot of individualism going on in the Western culture and it's encroaching into those traditional cultures at the moment, what is in vogue is you don't put pressure on your will in the new culture. You just look for your feelings and your emotions. Whatever your feelings and your emotions tells you, just accept that that's who you are and express your feelings, express your emotions. If your emotion tells you that this is who you are, just express it. If you express it and anybody thinks that you are bad, just ignore them. Live your life. It's your life. Live it. See, that's another way people say, well, the better way to live life is to just express your feelings. You know, that's against... Traditional culture says, don't express yourself.
Exert your will.
Exert your will to conform with people what people think is right. But now, who cares what people think is right?
Is right. Yeah.
Your feeling, whatever your feeling says is right. If you feel like today you are black, you are black. Today you feel like a man, just act like a man. Tomorrow you feel like a woman, just act the way you feel like acting. Who is to say it's right or wrong? That is all about how humanity knows how to make changes to their life. But the Lord is simply saying, there is the core, there is the depth, there is the real person, the heart, the core, the spirit man. And that is what humanity has not gotten in touch with. And that is what Christ came to do, to revive that part.
I would like to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 in the Amplified Version.
Please do.
For we are his workmanship, His own masterwork,
okay.
The work of art,
okay.
Created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above,
okay.
Literally transformed,
okay.
Renewed,
okay.
Ready to be used for good work, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking part which He sets, so that we will walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us. So we're His work of art.
We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Unto
so we are not a product of our feelings. So
we are not even a product of our will. I mean, we don't live life. And this is the reason why a lot of people, that's what you were talking yesterday about, they were being hypocritical. You know, when the changes, the transformation is not of the heart. When the transformation is of the spirit.
You want to conform by
But you want to transform by the will.
Conform by all means.
That's why people put pressure on their will to change and lead to hypocrisy. And because the transformation, the recreation is not in the spirit, man. This is what the world cannot fake. This is what the world cannot, they can't manipulate this.
You just have to be created.
You either you are recreated or you are dead in your spirit, man.
There's no middle ground.
That's why there's no point you arguing. I mean, I've spoken with some people in the past and they said there's nothing like the spirit. It's just, you have the body and you have your what? You have your psychology, your mind, your will, and your emotion. They say there's nothing like spirit. And you see, the reason why it doesn't make sense arguing with such people is if somebody's spirit man is dead, he's not even aware.
Yes, he's unconscious. He's
even unconscious that he has a spirit man.
Yes,
so what's the point of arguing with somebody who doesn't even have the consciousness of what he's talking about? I mean, this is why it's a pointless argument. It takes somebody to be revived and recreated and say, come on, I've got a spirit man and I can commune with God. Who is what? Who is spirit? This is the benefit of the cross. This is the benefit of the cross that we have. And that's the great thing about being born of God. Can you see that? That's what we see there. So you've mentioned that we recreate, we're created in what? In Christ Jesus unto good works. So today I encourage you in the Holy Ghost, the creation that happened to you at new birth, the creation that happened to you when you gave your life to Jesus was not in your mind, neither was it in your body. It's in your what? In your spirit, man. And it should cause you to rejoice. You know why? Because the recreation happened in the core of your being, not in the peripheral, in your heart, in the depth, in the center, in the belly. That's where it happened.
Yes, and this should be a relief. This should be a relief for those who are burdened, looking for their own path. People want to walk out to exert their own will and for those good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10 was telling us we are created for good works. So it's already, this is part of our creation. If we just subscribe, if we were you to this. So you don't need to take all the efforts of trying to exert your whole will or try to be a better person or try to be in alignment. People will say they are expressing themselves because they want to be in alignment with their body, with their nature.
You
already created, you have all this package. You say the path that is set for you. Because some people are so confused, they are wanderers, wonder lost, but they don't even know who they are, and they are just trying to find the expression, I want to discover myself, I want to find myself. He said, there's a path set around for you, God prepared for us beforehand, taking part which you already set. So you're already created in Christ Jesus, already wired for this good work. So you don't need to produce anything of yourself. You don't need to exert whichever way, or you say you want to express and look for something inside of you to express, or you want to exert and do something against. If you follow the pathway, the pathway of your creation is already wired. You've already created, reborn. You're already wired for this work. Already set, and the path is already set for you.
It means your heart, the core of your being, the depth of who you really are, is actually prepackaged.
Yes.
It's fully loaded. With the qualities, with the righteousness, with the holiness, with the perfection, with the beauty, with the glory of Christ, it's already there. That is it. That is why I did say that this is why it is very hard to walk with God unless people understand these things. Because the reason why is anytime God speaks, anytime God's word says anything about you, if you're not careful, you might be interpreting what the word of God says with your mind. Or you might be checking it out with your body. And that's the problem. But God is not speaking to that. God says, what I recreated, what I made 100% like Jesus was your spirit man. That's what we see. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 calls our Father the Father of spirits. It is the Father of body. Even though 1 Corinthians 6 tells us to glorify God with our bodies. But Bible says what God gave back to in us. what is birthed in us is our spirit, is the Father of what? Spirit. It means our spirit man, this new core that we have, is exactly like our Father. You know, it's just like when in the natural, if a father gives birth to a son, there's only way they can test if that son belongs to that man genuinely is to carry the DNA, what, a DNA test. And they carry a DNA test and they can actually figure out or actually tell you the paternity of that child. Now, Hebrews 12 says, God is the Father of what? Our spirit. If you want to know, that means if I check the DNA of your spirit man, if I check the genetic makeup of your spirit man, it looks exactly like God our Father. That's what the scripture says. So it means there cannot be any sin, there cannot be any failure, any darkness, any confusion, any depression, any darkness, nothing of the enemy can be in your spirit man, because God is the Father of what?
Spirit.
In fact, Ephesians 2 that you were reading, if you look at verse 5, can you read verse 5 please? Look at what verse 5 says in Ephesians 2. What we are trying to do this morning is to describe what your spirit man is like.
Even when we were spiritually dead.
When we're dead in spirit.
And separated from him because of our sins.
Okay.
He made us spiritually alive.
Good. By
together
ourselves.
With Christ.
See what I just said? He made us, so it means when he quickened your spirit man and he came alive in you, it says it happened with what? With Christ. So your spirit is composed of Christ. Your spirit man is the spirit of Christ. So it means whatever is in Christ, whatever Christ is exactly what your spirit looks like. Because your spirit was made alive with Christ. It wasn't just by itself, it's with Christ. So it means, like I was saying, that when God, everything the Word of God says about you is talking to your spirit. For example, let's look at examples in the scripture. When it says that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, it is talking to your spirit. When it simply says that you are righteous, that he that knew no sin was made sin, so that we can be made what? The righteousness of God in him. You are the righteousness of God. You are exactly as righteous as God is. He's not talking again to your body. He's talking to your spirit, man. When it simply says that the fruit of the spirit is at work in you, joy,
love,
gentleness, kindness,
long
all
suffering.
These things, long suffering, is saying that all those capacities, your spirit is
been wired for that.
Your spirit has the fullness of those capacities now. Not you see,
later.
Your prayer life or your study of the Word of God does not improve this, or
yeah.
or
doesn't
maybe
make it better.
Doesn't make it better. No,
it
says
make the love of God in you to grow forward.
No, it doesn't.
Stronger. No,
it doesn't.
You already have it.
He said you were quickened with Christ, not apart from Christ, with him. It means whatever was in Christ at that time is in your spirit. You were quickened with Christ. Ephesians 2, 5.
You were raised with him.
You were raised with him. So your spirit is made up of whatever is in Christ. Can you see that? But I know you're wondering, what are they talking about?
Yeah, I just can't find it.
Yeah,
I don't feel that way.
No, I don't even.
I don't feel the meekness.
I don't even feel the gentleness. I don't even feel the temperance. Yeah, I know you lose your temper. I know you're wondering, but if you are saying that my spirit man is exactly like out of Christ, I mean, I don't see all these things at work. Well,
so maybe I need to pray more.
Maybe I need to pray more. Say, Lord,
to acquire that,
to attain. Well, that's
maybe
a good
I need
thing.
To fast to attain. People do that. So.
You need to stay with us as we continue with the Word of God this day, because we're going to come to that. But what we are trying to settle by the Word of God is to simply say that what is the spirit man? In our last transmission, we didn't go fully into that. What is the spirit man?
Yes.
Ephesians 2, Romans 2, 29, all say that the spirit man is the core, is the center. In fact, Romans 2, 29 says, is the heart, the middle or the core of a man's life. And blessed be God that a new creation, a new birth, that is what God goes for, the core, the being, and he makes it come alive. And that's what we see by the Word of God there. And we see that it's exactly identical with Christ. And I like that place in 1 John 2. That's why it says so that we will not be ashamed in the day of redemption. For as he is, now you watch that, as Christ is, he said, so we are in this world. Now that statement can't be more clearer, isn't it? He didn't say so shall we be if we walk with him. He didn't say so shall we be if we are faithful and committed to the Word of God. It says, so are we in this world. If that scripture does not make sense to you, it means that you are trying to hear what we just said with your body.
Yeah.
You are trying to hear it with your soul. No. When he says, so are we, the we he was talking about is the core of your being, the center of your life. And you know why the center is so important? You know, just like the headquarters of a company. You know, you can simply say a company's headquarters is the center of operation.
That's where the major,
it doesn't matter you go to the branches, they say, well, let's go to the headquarters, because you know that is where
it
flows from the center. It doesn't matter even if you go to the branch and they make a law or a decision about your case in the branch, they can obtain it at the center, at the headquarters. So the headquarters is where everything flows from, isn't it? You know what the scripture says about your spirit man? It says, guide your heart.
With all diligence.
Why?
For heart of it.
That's the headquarters.
Issues of life.
Hey, that's the headquarters. If you lay hold of the headquarters, I mean, that's it. That's where. That's it. Just quicken a man's spirit. Go for his heart. God, that's what God did in Christ. He didn't want to waste energy and time on the mind and the bodies of men, because he knows that if you can grab the headquarters, the core, the center, the being of a man, you can control everything else in that man's life. And that's why, you know, I was reading some things, I mean, some time ago about some of these wars, some of these people fighting battles. You know, when some people take over a country, there are times that some battles go on for 5, 6, 7, 10 years. You know, at times they can take a part of a country, and the enemy can take hold of a part of a country, and yet the war can go on. Most times they want to target what?
The
capital of that country.
Yeah.
They want to go to what? The center of operation. Because if you can grab hold of what the headquarters, you've taken over the whole place. So the scripture tells us that what God did for us in Christ, he grabbed hold of our headquarters. He went straight for the core of a man's life, the heart of a man, and quickened us. This is what the spirit man is, your center of operation, the core of your life. That's what we see in the word of God. And that's what happened in you. Now, follow us. You want to say one
or two? Yes, I think the Lord has brought clarity on this for people who, when they hear the word of the Lord or they read, and they don't understand what is the Lord saying, who is he talking to, because to understand the recipient,
yeah.
The Lord is actually talking to your heart.
They must worship in spirit.
So it's your heart that is the recipient for it. Is what he's talking about. He's talking to
that's
that.
The sense
so
of your life.
Heart must, is the one that must listen.
Good.
You see, well, that you can, and then if you need to do any cross checking, it is from your heart.
You're going to check.
Okay, you cannot, that is the problem. So people start looking at their body and feeling the temperature at the moment.
And it's true. When he says by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed,
they look for the symptoms and they check the body, but they don't know that the recipient of that was the heart. And that is, I think, the clarity has come.
The clarity. And please, again, I want to reiterate one more time. Don't go about looking for a meter to measure your heart and say, where is it? Where is my spirit, man? Unfortunately, like I said, we have no such device in the world out there that can tell you the state of what? Your spirit. The only mirror that we have, according to James chapter 1, is the word of God. It mirrors and tells you about your spirit. This is the only device that we have.
Yes, some people are trying to move away and going to this occultic and all this esoteric and try to get in touch with their spirit and all those kind of things. Well, for every of the thing, you know, for every of the original, now we can't talk.
Definitely.
So that is it.
Of course.
So because some people are moving on and feel like, oh, we are not just going to stay on the surface, on the temporal, like the natural, and we are going to encounter, we want to get to the spirit and try to come into this awareness and get into their spirit person. So which all this ungodly means of it over time. But we are calling you that this is the.
Of course, you just say one thing. Therefore, any original, there has to be a counterfeit. And again, in fact, I've seen of heart of some books, this your spirit animal. People have come up with lots of things.
Yeah.
But whether people that engage in occultic practices or witchcraft or whatever kind of practice, or those who don't even believe in such things, you know one thing? Ephesians 2 makes a very, very powerful statement. It says that there's a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So if somebody's not saved, if they're not born again, the spirit of disobedience is at work in them. It doesn't matter whether they acknowledge that or not. If they're not saved, that's the reality. They're a very nice person, they're a very nice friend, or people that say, that guy looks very nice. But the scripture says, as long as the Holy Ghost has not recreated your spirit man, something else is right in the spirit of disobedience. Now follow us quickly to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be spending more time on this. Don't forget that the only reason we've looked at what is a spirit man is to connect this to worship. They that must worship God, John 4:24, must worship in spirit and in truth. We're going to read different translations of this Romans 12 to get a better picture. What translation do you have? Amplified,
isn't it? Yes, I can get some other one.
Yeah, you can read, please.
Amplified verse what?
From verse 1, please.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters,
okay,
by the mercies of God,
okay,
to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves.
Now, if you notice that statement, watch that statement. Now, a translation says, in view of God's mercy. People can look for that. It says, this one says, by the mercies of God. One says, in view of God's mercy. It says, whatever I'm asking you to do now, it must be done out of the revelation or the understanding of the mercy of God. Now, you see, when we say mercy, one major distinction between mercy and grace, if people think it's the same, is you just think about the fact that the mercy of God is God not treating you based on what you deserve. Now, that's just a summary of what mercy is. It means, when the Bible says, who is he that had mercy on, or what? You know, the, the man on the road,
the Samaritan,
when Jesus gave the parable and said, who is he that had mercy on the man? The reason he used the word mercy is simply because that man was a Jew, and the Samaritan was not supposed to be dealing with a Jew, but the Samaritan had mercy. He didn't treat the Jewish man who was on the ground as he deserved. Mercy is when you get treated not the way you were. You deserve to be ostracized, you deserve to be forsaken, but yet you got treated not the way you deserve. That's mercy. And that's what we see there. He says that in view of God's word, mercy. You see, this is the reason why a lot of people have come up with legalistic doctrines where they tell people what to do. Do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. This you do. And people try to put a pressure on their will to try to please God. No, this is no. You don't talk about that. Everything people must do, they must do by the what? The mercies of God. They must do it in view of the mercy of God, in view of what has been done for them, in view of the fact that Jesus did not give us what we deserve, but Jesus gave us what he deserved. He said, in view of that, in that revelation, then come. Don't come without that revelation. If you do,
you have just communication outside of that revelation.
It's religion. It's going to be burdensome. It's going to be pressure. The Bible says his commandments are not what?
Grievous.
If people have to receive God's commandment and it's being grievous to them, it means whoever is presenting that to them is not presenting it to them in view of God's mercy. Because God is not asking you to live like this way or do that so that he can come up with the resources yourself. No, he came up
even
with everything.
Even the motivation, you don't have to come up with it yourself.
No,
like motivation, I want to become somebody better, or motivation to have a better reputation.
No,
he said in view of that message, the motivation is his mercy.
Oh, God.
And that is what is in view. So anything that is not in front, that the mercy of the Lord not being in the forefront, the front burner, it is any kind of dedication, any kind of sacrifice, is futile, is empty.
That's what the world system does. They try to make changes and look at other means other than the grace of God to make the change. But
they discipline themselves, taking this under some other rigorous training.
In view of God's mercy. And that's why, even when it comes to giving offerings in the church, the Apostle Paul,
whether in church or outside,
1 Corinthians 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that even though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became what? Poor. So that you through his poverty might be rich. He's telling you that if you're in Christ, you are loaded with all the benefits of heaven. Psalm 103, the psalmist said, he talked about the redemption. He says what?
He said the God who loads us with his benefits.
He said, bless the Lord my soul, Psalm 103, and do not forget what? His benefits. Who forgives your sins? Who heals your diseases? Who fills your mouth with good things? And your youth is renewed like the eagles. And he was recounting the benefits of redemption. And he says, if you're going to come at all to give anything or to be a blessing to the body of Christ or to people, it must come from the understanding that you have been blessed already. That God has been so good to you.
And in view of the abundance that God himself had, the grace of his, you're not trying to help him.
No, you're not trying to help him. No, not at all.
You're trying to help yourself.
No.
Because you're already helped.
Good.
Because people do it to help themselves.
Oh my
God. People do it to help God. I feel like God will be, no, his work will return. So people do even say, no, his work will get undone if you don't come around. People get harassed and intimidated.
Exactly.
How will he get done?
Exactly.
God is just depending on you to get his work done.
Exactly.
So he's already helped by
you know what? That strategy is being used by a lot of charity organizations today. Mm-hmm. What is this charity organizations? If you watch TV promos, they will bring, someone will bring, especially those people that do charities to African countries, they will bring a child that is having some diseases, and the child looks with the box like a skeleton, and they will say, can you sleep tonight? Look at that child on your TV. Can you see just one pound or 2 pounds will save a child's life?
With water your whole community. And say
most times they try to wet the guilt of people, to raise up their guilt and make you feel bad and say, blackmail you and say, can you see? Somebody's there. You are living a good life. Somebody's there. And people respond to all those things, but response out of guilt and condemnation. God is
people
saying,
respond out of to become a savior and hero. They want to feel like
savior complex.
I guess they are the one providing for a community. People come
and
out
feel good about
to
it.
Feel good about this. That is response. You can respond like that out of guilt and respond as the Messiah.
Maybe that's the word they call the Messianic complex. It means the scripture is saying for you, if you understand the gospel and you understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, your response to life in general must come out of the view
of
God's
mercy,
mercy
and grace.
It must come. Everything must flow from that. Even if you are sacrificing your body,
yeah.
You're sacrificing your mind, you're sacrificing your time, you're sacrificing your money, you're sacrificing your intellect, you're sacrificing your will, whatever you sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, if it doesn't come in view of the mercy of God, you are just right in religion.
Yeah, because we are not talking against sacrifice.
No
dedication, no discipline, you know.
No,
because this verse, Romans should be saying, you present yourself.
Oh,
but we don't need any presenting without setting this straight that it must be. There's something you must first of all, the first thing before you do anything, even before any sacrifice, before any dedication or any discipline, is set that mercy in view. You must not lose sight of the mercy and the grace of God.
It is the foundation.
You cannot bring your strength first
now
before his mercy. And that must stay in focus. You must stay in focus. The mercy and the grace of God must be in focus and be the motivation from what we do and what we don't do.
Now, thank you for that. Thank you for that. That's why 1 John 3:16, I quote, you can read that in your own time, but I'll quote that. 1 John 3:16, that's why I normally would say people shouldn't read John 3:16
without
reading 1 John 3:16, because I would simply say 1 John 3:16 is the B part of John 3:16.
Yeah.
Now, 1 John
3:16. Most people know John 3:16.
Oh, yeah, if you know John 3:16, you need to read 1 John 3:16. He says, herein we perceive,
God's love.
Herein we are able to understand that God gave himself for us. We know that God sacrificed himself for us. We know that he became poor. So that we, through his poverty, might become rich. We know that Jesus took the curse. He that knew no sin became sin.
The outcast.
Became an outcast. He was forsaken.
So that we can be the beloved.
So we are the beloved. We are the accepted in the beloved. And it says, we know that already. We are not trying to make that happen. we're not trying to walk towards that. He said, we perceive. That's the KJV translation. We know. We've come to receive.
What does
it say?
By this we know and have come to understand the depth and essence of his precious love.
Okay.
That he willingly laid down his life for us because he loved us.
Can you see?
And we ought to lay down our lives for the believers.
Now, that, see that? Our sacrifice.
It is after we know. most people do not even know this.
But it just says we understand.
Yes, so people should not do anything. Don't you agree? People should not do anything, whether to
for the gospel,
to dedicate or to anything, unless they have this, come to that knowledge. That is the thing.
Do you not know why?
So most places should not be asking for any sacrifice or any dedication from anybody, any commitment for anyone, until you bring them to this, knowing this fully.
See,
they must perceive this.
Thank you for
they
that.
They must understand this, even in their sleeping or waking moments. They
thank
should not. They
that.
Have a shaking belief in this.
Thank you for
what
that.
He has done.
Thank you for that. So that's why, if you are a minister of the gospel, you're somebody that preach the gospel, I mean, if you're somebody that live by the gospel, listen to this. This is the reason why you cannot take just any sacrifice from anyone. This is one of the reasons why you can't just take any offering, just
any commitment.
Any commitment. This is the reason. This is the reason. That's the, he said that's why the Apostle Paul excluded a particular church from giving to him. Now, he said he intentionally excluded a church because that church had not come to this understanding.
Okay.
Does that explain the reason why when Gehazi went to collect the offering from that general,
the gift from Naaman,
you know what Elisha told him? He said, is it time
to receive offering?
We don't know why he said, is it time? But most likely, by using this kind of scripture, it could be that that man, that Naaman, that general,
has
not come to the understanding. He didn't say this wrong. He just said, it's not time. That person has not come to this understanding yet. It means if people dedicate or commit themselves to the cause of Christ without this revelation, what happens? They can hold the church to ransom.
Yeah.
They are the ones that owe the church to ransom.
Holding God to ransom.
They are the ones that try to owe God to ransom. They are the ones that say, after all I've done, see what you did for me. They are the ones that go to the place of prayer and say, God, after all I've done for you, see what you did for me.
And they are the ones that serve the Lord without joyfulness, you know, because they felt they had something on the Lord.
For God loves a cheerful giver. That's why some givers are not there without what?
Service without joy. Serving the Lord. Yes, because they make the time commitment. This is not only about money, because people might be thinking this is money.
Time.
We can put it everywhere. Because for Romans chapter 12 was talking about sacrificing, about dedicating to ourselves. So it's beyond whether money or offering. So we don't want people to label it to this. But we see some people, because of the time commitment, have you not met those brethren in which they feel that the Lord owes them? So they are doing the present services out of joy. They are not serving the Lord joyfully, as they would want us to do in the book of Psalms. Serve the Lord with gladness. May they shout, make a joyful noise of the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Because they felt they are putting the time commitment. They are putting the peg on some things that they would have done. And they feel like they did this because they thought they were helping the Lord. And they are expecting the Lord to fulfill the bargain. And that is what he said. We just have to put
in view of God's mercy. Don't do it. He said, no presentation now. Don't present anything.
Sacrifice, no matter how the audience is.
I beseech you. I'm begging you.
I think the time for the church and the body of Christ is to bring people to this. This is not the time for offering. This is not the time for
commitment.
For commitment.
Don't commit yourself yet.
To commit themselves.
No, not yet.
It is time for them to bring us all into this full knowledge of the grace of the Lord. What he has done.
In view of God's mercy.
In view to know that he has all the help in himself.
Oh my God.
And again, it's a double knowledge for them to even know they already helped themselves. Because there's a way they tell them.
That's what the message tells you, that you already helped
yourself.
Them.
Because some people, they tell them, for you to be to take part in what he has done, you have to do this. For you to be helped. So you have to do this. So people are trying to help themselves by committing themselves, their time, committing their work, their labors, the fruit of their labor, their money into things. Because they really want to be helped. And so you're saying you already helped. They have to come to the full understanding that he has helped you with all of his work on the cross. Everything you need for life, you already have it. And they must know this. Come to that understanding and perceive it. It's a different thing from knowing something and perceiving and the perception of it. People can have the mental knowledge of this, because hardly can you find anybody that does not know that Christ, as a Christian, that does not know that Christ died on the cross, and this cross, the death, what it means, literally what it means for them. That means they are free from the hold, they're free from the hold of sin, of poverty, from all these things. They knew all the benefits, but the perception of it. Like, it comes strongly to you. Can you smell it?
Can you sense it?
Yes, unshakable this. No matter what is happening, you know, when we say perception is, no matter what is happening, be it let the mountain be removed, and you know that his eternal kindness cannot be removed from you. You are unshaken because you are perceiving this.
Jesus.
You are in strong awareness of this. In your sleeping moment, even in a slumbering moment, nobody can talk you out. You know, talk you out of the love of God and what he has done. Because people you have good orators who can talk you out of it. They come with stories. Jesus. They come of what they have read, and they have revelations and dreams. They can even bring prophecy to talk you out of it. But because you are rooted in this knowledge, rooted in this knowledge, you have grown accustomed to this perception. It is the fragrance of the Lord that you carry with you. The fragrance of his love is all over you.
Amen.
No matter the circumstance of what is happening around, you are rooted in this.
Thank you, Jesus.
Deeply connected into this knowledge, and so you cannot be taken away. No wind of doctrine. Know that Peter is another great apostle.
The cunning craftiness of man
cannot shake you from this until you are rooted in things. I think you should hold on to your sacrifice. You should hold on to your offering until you get into
until you
this
find moment. A reason to do it. You see,
and that the reason must be the view of God's message.
You know, the thing that actually amazes me is the tenses of the word. If that 1 John 3:16 and this Romans chapter 12, they're in the present tense.
Yeah.
He didn't even say, I've viewed the mercy of God. He said, in view. It means, as you are coming to present, to sacrifice, you have it in view.
Looking, constantly looking.
It's a tense. I mean, perceived. He didn't say, I've been perceived. He said, yeah, we perceive. It's a current tense. It's something that
so
is
it's
happening.
A lifetime looking. Into
as you are presenting yourself, it
every
is
day
being done
looking.
In view of the mercy of
every
God.
Day your actions must proceed from the knowledge
of what
you're looking at.
For you, what was done in you, what was done to you in Christ.
Not at
Jesus.
Any time must you set your gaze below the message
if you
of God. Adults,
hold on to your commitment first. Because if you go
yes,
ahead with
you
your
need
commitment,
to adjust your
there will be a problem.
All along, you have to adjust your mirror into the view of that grace. All the days,
you
all your actions must proceed from the view of the grace. I'm looking
in
at his directly.
Of his mercy. Now, you see, I read one book one time by one of these classical writers. I mean, I forgot who it was. Either it was Jonathan Edwards or it was John Whitefield. Some time ago. But one thing that he said about this thing you're talking about, it's not about just hearing or just what you have a mental or
passage
or knowledge of it. We're talking about a practical Holy Ghost revealed reality of it. That's what we're talking about. He gave an example. The writer said, it's like you have a father and a son, maybe a man and his child, who is 3 years old, they're walking on the road. This man said, when he saw them walking, he knew that child belonged to that father. He had no doubt about it. Legally, that was the fact, that's the child and that's the father. But he said, right at the point as he was looking at them, that's what the writer said, he said he saw the father take up the child in his hands. Mm-hmm. He said, even though legally that's the father, that's the son, but the moment of the father taking the child in his arms affectionately, that did not change or improve on the what? The father's son. But you could see the child at that point had a deeper sense of that communion, of what was this one thing about being a fact. It's a different thing when you can sense it.
Knowledge.
He said the child could experience the reality by the child, the father scooping him up in his hands.
That is why the writer was talking about the perception of it.
He said that's where it comes.
You must come to the experiential knowledge of it. So today we pray that people will move away from the head knowledge of these facts. That it will not just be another biblical fact or people putting in their archives and so on, or their maybe archives in their brain. That they will have the spiritual knowledge, the perception of this love. And when people come to perceive this, they cannot be shaken away with any rules of
you
the
can
story.
Really make
any rules of the story. Hmm. People will come with their confabulate things and they make things big and all those things.
Jesus.
It is the perception of it that you will come. It's our prayer today that you come to this experiential knowledge of this this love of the Lord. That you have the experiential knowledge of this grace of the Lord. It will not be a story to you. It will not just be a point of argument for or against to you. It's something you live in. It is what is seeped into your consciousness. It's what people smell around you, the fragrance. Or somebody who understood this.
Who has come to rest.
And who is walking in it.
Who has rested in the mercy of God. Who is complete in Christ Jesus.
You'll be unruffled by what is happening around. Or by what some people you say. Or what is even happening around. The circumstance. Any circumstance cannot shake you from this. So today, I think we're going to round up from this point. But it is our prayer today that we will come fully into this perception. If there's anything you need to add.
This view of God's mercy.
To understand today is about having the experiential knowledge of the mercy of the Lord and always setting your gaze, setting it every time, and let your action proceed
out of that view.
From the view of the mercy.
No
of the
action
Lord.
Without a view first.
That you do not listen the view of people or what people say. Those story does not come in view. It does not come above what the mercy of the Lord is. Because people today, when they hear some stories, they hear some testimony, they just set down the mercy and the grace of God. You know, that is it. Set it down and they will set their gaze below that your gaze will constantly be
in view of this.
That is, we will need to
withhold
your dedication, your commitment until you fully understand
it. Yes, please, that's the word. Withhold the gift, we told the commitment,
because
we
told not the, time.
The dedication, that's not the time, that's not what is important. Do you have a view? Can you, is the Holy Spirit allowed in your life to make active or to make real what is your legal status? Making it real for you. That's the work of the Spirit of Christ. In fact, I thank God that the scriptures in the book of Romans, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we are sons of God. That's the job of the Spirit of Christ in you, to keep witnessing to you. That don't you know your status? Don't you know what was done to you? What was done in you? What was done with you in Christ Jesus? Make it come alive in you. Make it real. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bear witness with your spirit man. That's his job. That's one of the things he's meant to do in your life.
I think we can boldly say this is not the time for the body of Christ to make a demand for commitment, for dedication, for sacrifice. I think it's more for us to understand this, to deep ourselves in the understanding, experiential knowledge of the grace and the view of the Lord, because everything we just hold together, because that's the epicenter.
That's the center of it all.
So we get it, instead of attacking this, there's no right attitude to this, there's a different
attitude. I think this will fall in line.
Everything will fall in line. Every doctrine will align with this. So we need to walk into this. So still, we'll see you next time as we continue on this story of this, the conversation of this woman with Jesus. As we go back to John chapter 4, we do hope you will join us in next transmission. And so we'll continue with the theme, verse 24. I was thinking we are going to...
We're from Romans 12, we just started, because we're going to tie it up to worship. We're going to tie it up to spirit, worshiping the spirit. So you see, we've not even actually finished up this digression to Romans 12. You want to stick with us, you want to join us in our next transmission as we begin to go deeper into this worshiping in spirit and truth that Jesus told the woman of Samaria about.
So we finally want to say, bye, as you have received Jesus Christ, and also walk
with him. God bless you. Bye.